Thank you for joining us for another grace-filled message provided by Gordon Clausen. Gordon is the founder and senior elder of Kingdom Reign Ministries, Cape Town, South Africa. His ministry and calling is to bring the church into accurate alignment with biblical and eternal standards, empowering all generations to become future leaders and true sons of God. We hope that this message will be a blessing to you as you advance your life and discover your purpose in and through the body of Christ.
Once again, good morning to you. Everyone that is under my voice this morning, greetings and grace, peace and blessings to you this morning. What a wonderful opportunity for us to gather once again around the word of the Lord and prepare our hearts and our spirits to receive from the Lord His words for us this morning. We find ourselves in a very difficult situation in all the nations, and we also pray that God will give patience and long-suffering during these times as the Church of Jesus Christ find himself not immune against the crisis of the day that is happening right now in the world. But we take our peace and grace from our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. I have prepared myself to continue in the book of Ephesians. But going back to Ephesians 1, and our portion that I will read this morning to you, continue with Paul. How we address the Gentile church, which I think prophetically all these words are applicable to us. Now let me read to you Paul's letter from prison to the church of Ephesians. He opened his statement by saying, "Greetings." And then he starts by saying, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus." Then he speaks the benediction, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Then he starts from verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." I'm only, for the sake of my message this morning, I'm going to stop there. Next week, I'm very much sure we're going to continue. And this morning, I just want to lay a foundation because we want to go into the prayer of Paul next week. And also the way we handle the scriptures, like many apostles and prophets will say, we don't claim that we bring a full revelation to you. We only say we are scattering seed. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to reveal much more to you than the things I am saying. And I am saying the things the way I have insight in the Spirit. So this is my hope. As you were listening to the teaching of the Word, that you will receive much more than I'm giving you this morning. Now, I made a statement in the past, and I want to make my statement again. And I said in the past that God found us in Christ before we were lost in Adam. God found us in Christ before we were lost in Adam. Now, this statement, God found us in Christ before we were lost in Adam, is Paul's main argument throughout the book of Ephesians. There is an urgency in Paul to unfold the message of the mystery of Christ. A message of how all of mankind is represented in him. He wants us to see how complete we are being associated in Christ. And his deadly intention is to make all of us see, especially the Ephesian Gentile church, who are no more strangers and foreigners, but are united in Christ and admitted into communion with his church. But he also fears, there is a fear in Paul, that they will be so short-sighted in the Spirit that they will not be able to grasp the breadth, the length, the depth, and the heights of God's love for them. And like I said last week, every believer needs to grasp, comprehend the deep intensity of the love of God for all of us. Now, then Paul starts. He starts in verse 1, addressing the church in Ephesus. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. The intention of Paul is clear. When he referred to his apostleship, that his apostleship for him is nothing to do with titles, but rather pointing to his job description as an apostle. A job description which included to govern the church in its infant state, but ultimately bring them into full maturity and to the full measure and the stature of Christ. That's the purpose of that office of the apostle. By saying that he was assigned to the Ephesian church, which highlighted his jurisdictional authority, he was saying that his grace was tailor-made for them. His grace was sufficient for the situation that the Ephesian church find themselves in. Then he continues in verse 2, and he said, grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you read the whole book of Ephesians, then this word, it is not just used for the benediction, but when Paul greets and says grace to you, we must not take these words lightly, because for Paul to say to the Ephesian church, grace to you, is to direct them to the resource, this grace resource that will bring the strength, and this resource called grace will bring the capacity every time into their situation. It is a resource to ensure the absence of lack. Grace will guarantee that there is no lack of wisdom in our situation, no lack of revelation, no lack of sight into the things of God, and that there will be an abundant strength for our marriages, our businesses, our churches, and our families, for those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And this is Paul's view, and this is when he said grace to you. He was talking about how the ability of God, the strength of God, will start to work in us for our benefit. Then he said in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I'm reading verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, you see, blessed be is written in the past tense because it was like with Adam and Eve. They did not perform a single duty by the time God blessed them. Adam's starting point was not work but rest. It is clear that the blessing was not so much on their performance, but in the intimate relationship with Him. You are blessed, my brother and my sister. You are blessed. You are ordained. You are favored long before your arrival in your mother's womb. Now we must work the work, and we must work it out. We must demonstrate to creation our blessed state in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 verse 20 says, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Now this is a done deal for us. God cannot withdraw His blessings from us because these things, it is decisions made in the dateless times, spiritual blessings, which He said in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father. And then He makes in that same portion, He said, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. So the meaning of the word He blessed us, it means to consecrate a thing with prayer or to invoke the blessings. To invoke the blessings. So blessings are given to work for you and not to be idolized and to be glorified. But it's given for your benefit and not to be idolized and glorified. He blessed us, the Bible says, the same way He blessed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Paul speaks to the corporate environment. It comes down to the individual, I believe. But at the end, the collective must benefit and be strengthened from spiritual blessings. Now this word here, spiritual blessings, means all kinds of blessings. Every form of spiritual blessings. And so within this book, or this chapter, Paul emphasizes the work of the Spirit upon you, on the work of the Holy Spirit upon the human spirit. Spiritual blessings mean, like it says, it is spiritual, not so much natural. Spiritual blessings will include many things, and these are the things that will bring the joy of the Lord to us when we think about these things. And we must also take the spiritual things into consideration when we think about the blessings of God and not just the material things, because the spiritual blessings, the eternal blessings, the never fading blessings, the permanent blessings, is things like how he has pardoned us, or we must think about our redemption as our blessings, that's spiritual blessings, our redemption, our adoption as sons of God. It's a powerful blessing, spiritual blessing. Think about the peace of the Lord that surpasses all our understanding. How powerful is this spiritual blessing? The earnest of the Spirit upon our lives. We think of justification, sanctification, and how we are built up on our most holy faith. These are the things that we must understand as our spiritual blessings. Blessings that immediately relate to the spiritual life and in opposition to the temporal and the worldly, which the carnal Jews expected. The New Testament believer is a citizen of heaven, and in this context, the spiritual blessings count for most of them. And Philippians 3 verse, what is my verse here, talks about from verse 21, talks about our citizenship, which is part of our spiritual blessings. It says here in Philippians 3 verse 24, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. He talks about our citizenship is in heaven. Now, these heavenly blessings or heavenly place, it talks about our heavenly blessings that comes from a heavenly place. The word there for heavenly place means the origin or the nature of things that takes place in heaven. Heavenly places, it means the origin of or nature of things that take place in heaven. It just simply also means heavenly places. It simply means heavenly things. Things, in other words, pertaining to heaven. So, the death of Christ, the blood of Christ, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ introduce us to the heavenly dimension so that we can live here on earth an ascended life while here on earth. That makes heaven our point of departure and not our destination. And it's like we must reverse the way we think every day. We must never see heaven as our point of, or we must see heaven as our point of departure and not see heaven as a destination, because we live from the dimension. We must see heaven as our country, because it is our country. We are natives of heaven. It's more real. Heaven is more real than our own existence here on earth. Consider the following. When it comes to the heavenly things, and all these things I'm going to give you is part of our spiritual blessings. First, it says here in Matthew 6, verse 20, it says, our treasure is in heaven. Now consider that. Our treasure is in heaven. Matthew 6, verse 20 says, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 6, verse 20 and 21. Then he talks about our citizenship is in heaven. And I've just read that for you in Philippians 3, verse 20, that says our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then our aim and our affections is also in heaven. Colossians 3, from verse 1 to 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, set your mind, meaning your affections, your feelings, and your desires on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Another thing of us that is in heaven is our hope. Colossians 1 verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. Another one is Titus 2 verse 13. It says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Then a big thing for us is our inheritance is also in heaven. Our inheritance, we talk about spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Our inheritance, 1 Peter 1, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Then our country, Hebrews 11, verse 16, our heaven is our country, but now they desire a better. That is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city or a country for them. And then it also says in Hebrews 3 verse 1, our calling is from heaven. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Hebrews 3 verse 1. So heaven is real, brothers and sisters. Heaven is our real abode of the citizens of Christ's kingdom. We are strangers here on earth. This is not our home. We are natives of heaven. And like I said, I like the word, you will never close a verse or a chapter by not referring to the in him position, the in Christ position. There are three words that is of interest in chapter 1 of Ephesians. Like I said, is the word grace, the in Christ position. That is the word that has been used throughout Ephesians chapter 1. The in Christ position, the grace position of the church. And another word is the word us, also coming, speaking to the collective, the corporate. And here he said, in Christ. It is our in him position, meaning that our lives are hidden in him. It is a place of rest. This in him thing of Christ, the in Christ is a place. That word in means we are hidden in him, we rest in him. It's a place of rest. It denotes for us a fixed position in Christ, a fixed position in time. So in time, in the past or in the future, we are not moved, we are in him. Whether it is today or tomorrow, we are in him. Whether we are dead or alive, we are in him. So that's our position, that's the in him position. So it means a fixed position in Christ in time, or a fixed position in place, or state, or relation of rest. All these words, time, place, state, relation, is to do with our rest in him. That's where we rest, we make ourselves vulnerable, and we rest in him. Is the epicenter, in other words. Epicenter. Christ is the epicenter and the source of our blessings, according to Ephesians 2, verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The in position, you see, again, in this is chapter 2, talks about the in him position. Whenever you read the book of Ephesians, take note of the in him phrase. Then he says in verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now Paul is laying the foundation at the end when he try to unravel the mystery. He wants to get to a place where he start to invoke the blessings and release the prayers over the Ephesians. This is also my intention, which will not happen now, but definitely next week try to touch on the prayer issue of Paul, because this is the series that we are discussing, the issue of the prayers of Paul. But even if I sound boring this morning, please bear with me. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Powerful, powerful statement. He chose us in him. Again, you see the in him position. There's no way that you can read the book of Ephesians without taking note of the in him position. And that he chose us in him means to choose out for oneself. So he has made that decision to choose us. Or that word to choose us can also mean choosing one out of many. It carries the idea of making a choice. This is now God making a choice or selection among different objects or things. So there's so many things and people, but he must make a choice when it comes to us, and he has made that choice when it comes to your selection. He showed a great preference for us in studying us before creation. He preferred us above many things. The same way how he has chosen Israel. Consider that how many nations was on the earth at the very same time. Just in Canaan alone were 7 nations. And there was nations upon nations, but God has made his choice. Israel was his preference. It was a divine calling, a divine invitation, and a divine selection. I'm talking about you and me. And he made that selection on Israel as a nation. And we must understand, and Israel must also understand, that that selection, the way he has chosen Israel, was not by race. And that's the missing part. It was not by race that he has chosen Israel. He has chosen Israel by purpose, so that Israel, the nation, can accomplish an important purpose on earth. It means to make a selection or a choice. And he made that choice when it comes to Israel, the same way he made that decision with us. And then when he made that decision, in his divine wisdom, selection and preference, it is always with the idea of favor or love, with a view to impart important benefits on those whom he has chosen. So, just think about it. The idea of choosing us with the idea of favor us and love us and impart important benefits on us. So you can see then it is not, your selection is not just some haphazard carnal choice to make the blessings of selection cheap and meaningless. It is clear that the Jews don't have the monopoly then, if you understand selection in the way I try to explain it, that the Jews don't have the monopoly on his love and on his benefits. He chose us always means out of himself, referring to his original choice. So, like I said, it's not a new thing, it's an original choice. And the repetition of the idea of in him implies for us the paramount importance of the truth that is in him. The in him position speaks about our union with him. The very fact that Jesus walked here upon the face of the earth was a sign that God has made up his mind about us. And now that we know him, following him, serve him, I can tell you he is not moved by our weaknesses. He is not moved by our failures. God is not moved by your shortcomings, because in the eternal, dateless past, he saw us holy, innocent, and he saw us blameless. That is in the dateless past, long before you end up in your mother's womb. God saw us holy, innocent, and blameless. This is why I say again, this book of Ephesians is the book before Genesis. Before Genesis, before you read Genesis, you must first read Ephesians, because it deals with the time before the world. So when the Bible says in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, it's talking about the beginning of human affairs, the beginning of the heaven and the earth. But it's not addressing the issue of the dateless past. So we must not become confused when God said in the beginning. And he talks about before the foundation of the world in that portion of Scripture. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. So before the foundation of the world, a choice was made about us. And it means before the foundations, means just ahead of time or outside of time, God made a decision about us. And he used the word, he said, foundation, that you should be holy and without blame in love. So he blessed us then in making his choice upon us. He now bestowed a blessing upon us. In verse 7 it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Now that word, according to the riches of his grace, the general sense of this passage of Scripture is that these blessings pertaining to heaven were bestowed upon the church in accordance with an eternal purpose. You must not forget that statement. God has not just, something was triggered in the dateless past that caused God to bless you today. Because that tells me there was an eternal purpose connected to your blessings, the things that you are receiving today. And I'm not referring, believe me, I'm not putting the emphasis on the material things. The material things is the, if God bless you with it, it is the result of the spiritual blessings. I'm talking about your adoption. I'm talking about your forgiveness of sins, your redemption. These are the things, your justification, your sanctification. These are the spiritual blessings that I'm talking about, things that was decided in the eternal past, and now put upon us in accordance with an eternal purpose. They were not conferred by chance, haphazardly. They were the result of intention and design on the part of God. I'm talking about the spiritual blessings. They were the result of intention and design on the part of God. Their value, these spiritual blessings, their value was greatly enhanced from the fact that God had designed that all eternity bestowed on us, and that they came to us as a result of his everlasting plan. It was not a reasoned plan, nor was it an afterthought. Your coming and your blessing is not an afterthought, but the fruit of eternal counsel. These blessings have all the value and permanency. The phrase according, Greek word katos, implies that these blessings were in conformity with that eternal plan. and is following us as the expression of that plan. So as we see the blessings following us, we must understand it is an expression of that great eternal plan. These blessings mark and measure us. To sum it up for you, blessings are given to fulfill purpose. Blessings is not there to glorify, to idolize. Blessings has been bestowed upon us to fulfill purpose. Never ever will God bless any human being just for the sake of blessing you. God will never bless you. God will never make the resources of the earth attracted to you just for you and yourself, or just for you to have it. No, God is not. God is purpose driven. God is eternity driven. This is how God operates. So when God gives you blessings, it's like God giving you resources to fulfill your destiny. So when these things come our way, we must be wide awake in the spirit so that these things cannot control us, influence us, and give us false identity. And I hope the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is listening to that statement. So don't idolize your blessings. Rather, go before the Lord and ask Him, why did He bestow these blessings upon you? And somewhere it will connect with a greater purpose of God upon your life. So it is a very important point to take note of. And then he talks about the phrase, before the foundation of the world. So there is a very important phrase, this statement, before the foundation of the world, is a very important phrase in determining the time when the choice about us was made. Again, your selection was not an afterthought, but in the ages eternity. The word foundation means the beginning of anything. And he talks about before the foundations. So before there was foundations, before there was anything, or before there was beginnings, you were chosen in eternity past. Before creation, according to Matthew 13, verse 35. And when you see the word the world, it talks about the world. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world there, before the foundation of the world, meaning before there was a heaven and an earth, the beginning of human affairs, in other words. It is not a plan. This plan of God about us is not a plan newly formed or changed every time with each coming of a new generation. No, the mind of God and the plans of God is fixed about us. It carries all the importance, the dignity and assurance of stability, this plan of God, which resulted from a purpose that has been eternal in the mind of God. God has no new plan regarding us. He has chosen us ahead of time. We were chosen, I tell you, brothers and sisters, we were chosen before governments. We were chosen before angels, the heavenly host, or any order of things. We were chosen. Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 24, and He says, Father, I desire that you also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of this world. You see, there was love before the foundation of this world. 1 Peter 1:20, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. He said the reason he talks about we were chosen before the foundation of the world, and then he makes a statement that we should be holy, without blame before Him, You see, in love, the in position again, that we should be holy. So our decision to be holy is nothing to do with your holy living, to put it this way. Because it's a lifelong process to detach from the dust of the earth and say, I live a clean life. But the idea of holy is to be morally, religiously, and ceremonially blameless and consecrated. Holiness in us is declared here to be not the cause, but the effect of our selection. So we are chosen that we may be holy, and not because we are. Or God foresees us, we will be holy. But we are holy because of our separation from the rest of mankind. That makes you holy. In the same time that I said we must be, make sure that we are morally, religiously, and ceremonially blameless, but I can also tell you we are holy because of our separation, because the word holy means to be separated, and separated from the rest of mankind, the systems of this world. You look at us. When God looks upon us, He looks at us from an eternal perspective. And when He looks upon us, it is not like He sees us separated, and He declared us holy. Even before the first man committed the first sin, we were holy in Him. And blameless. And blameless means without fault. This is how God looks upon us. God is not looking at you, the raw product. He knows that you are raw. He knows about your weaknesses. But from eternity past, God looked from that point that you are blameless, that you are faultless, like a sacrificial lamb without blemish and without rebuke. Says he in Ephesians 5 verse 24, that He might present her, the church, to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Meaning, that is the heavenly position. This is the eternal position. Before there was sin in the church, God saw the church through these heavenly lenses. And He just see a complete church. See a holy church without blemish. This is how He looks upon us. Philippians 2. Verse 15 says that you may become blameless, harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in this world. I'm moving on to verse 5, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, having predestined us. This is the doctrine of predestination, and this is a very important doctrine that every believer must familiarize himself with. These are the things that speaks volumes to the church, your adoption, how you were predestined to the adoption of sons. The word here, having predestined us, means to determine. To determine our adoption, to constitute our adoption, to ordain us into that adoption, and to make a decree about our adoption, and then to fix our position as adopted sons. That's the meaning of the word predestined, to determine, to constitute, to ordain, to decree, and to fix. To put all these words for you together, it will mean that the Son of Man goes as it is determined by God, as it was fixed, a fixed purpose for him to come to the earth, defined in the purpose of God and declared by the prophets. So there was no way that he could deviate from the plan. It was a fixed, it was determined in times past that he will come to the cross. Predestination is a word used to point out God's fixed purpose to bestow on us the blessings of adoption of sons by or through Jesus Christ, to admit us the Gentiles to all the privileges of his church and his people. If God, before the foundation of the Jewish economy, had determined that us the Gentiles in the fullness of time should be called to and admitted into all the privileges of Christ's kingdom, then the Jews is now being silenced on their original and the primitive and exclusive rights. We are included. What a reason to celebrate. We are included. We are included because we are in him. That is the mystery that the Jews could not see, not the Gentiles could see, that we are included in the grand plan, that we shall be holy just like the Jews are holy if they are in Christ. He talks about, this is a very important position of the church, the predestination, the doctrine of predestination, and the word there for predestination also means to be acquainted with future events. So God was up to date with us in the dateless past. Predestination also means a divine appointment, appointment or an arrangement. So in eternity, in the dateless past, his eyes were in eternity fixed on us and sealed us with his divine image of his son. So just think about it. You were not even in your mother's womb, but God's in eternity, his eyes was fixed upon you. And in that dateless past, sealed us with divine, with a divine image of his son. So Jeremiah was not an afterthought in the womb of his mother. And God was clear to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, when you were still in the womb of your mother, I ordained you, I anointed you, and I called you to be a prophet. Ephesians 1 verse 5 and 11 says, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. And then he says, in him we have redemption through the blood of Jesus. But here, verse 5, the have predestined us to adoption as sons. This is a spiritual blessing straight from the heavenly places. The adoption of dead, sinful Gentile people far from the face of God to consider us to become sons of the Most High God. So, especially from this portion of Scripture, from verse 5, it's like Paul tried to unpack the spiritual blessings that comes from the heavenly place. And one of the powerful blessings that comes from the blessing from the heavenly place is our adoption as sons of God. Now, I will not say much of adoption now because I'm preparing myself to speak a full subject on the issue of adoption. But for now, adoption refers to the process of someone legally becoming the child of a person who are not his biological parents. In a figurative way, adoption describes how God causes people like us to become part of his family and making us spiritual sons and call us adopted sons. So God make us, in doing that, God make us to be co-heirs with Christ, giving us all the privileges as sons of God. And he talks about how we must, he talks about how we must wait for the adoption of sons. And he make a statement saying, looking forward, await expectantly to God to receive us as sons. Romans 8 here, verse 14, 15, and verse 23. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba Father. So adoption here is not what it means in our Western society, but our coming. The word for adoption means our coming of age. And I will explain, I give you just a portion that explains this for us, that adoption means our coming to age. And our coming to age means our sonship, how we come to a place of maturity in Christ. Galatians 4, verse 1 and 7 says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave. Though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. What a powerful, powerful position in the Lord. Then in adoption, like that portion of Scripture says, you are no longer a slave without rights, but are now able to enjoy the benefits and privileges belonging to you as a son. We must think about these things. These are the spiritual blessings. These things are more important than these things that we chase here on earth, cars and houses and jobs and promotions and business and man, name and entertainment and all these things, which I'm not saying is not important, but my adoption of a son of God is an everlasting blessing. And this, he destined us in love to be sons. Man, our adoption as sons is here a measure of the greatness of the love of God. Ephesians, the book, really wants to help us to grasp, to understand the intensity, the greatness, the vastness of the love of God for us. So, the son, the slave now, if adopted as a son, inherited his master's property. Colossians 3, verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord. So it's about a slave becoming a son. A slave becoming a son. And we explain here for us the process and how it works to be translated from a slave or a servant into sonship. And Romans 8, verse 16 and 17 explain it for us. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children or sons of God. And if sons, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So the Spirit of the Lord bear witness with us that we are sons of God. It is the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit. So the Holy Spirit joins with the spirit of the believer in giving evidence that an adoption has taken place. The Spirit of men then crying out, Abba, Father, together, Holy Spirit and the Spirit of men are witness to the reality of the new status of sonship in us. So he talks of Romans 8, 15 and 23, talks about the adoption position when he says, For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. And then Romans 9, verse 4, Who are Israelites? To whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promise? Then it says in Galatians 4, verse 5, To redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So adoption is the full placing of a son who has come to a mature sonship position. And here I've read the scripture saying that creation is in groaning, in waiting, in expectation. Creation is in groaning, in pain for the waiting, the unveiling, the unmasking of the sons of God. It shows that adoption is regarded by Paul as a future promise and a reality, meaning what we shall become. Simply means positionally and legally, we are the sons, but we need to become this experientially. Paul says that this apostolic office, his apostolic office, is tasked, mandated with this assignment to bring every believer to maturity, according to Ephesians 4, from verse 11 and 13, when he says, And he himself, Jesus Christ, gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the Son and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That was the will of God for us. I'm going to close here this morning. Going to close my message. I speak grace to you this morning. I speak peace to you this morning. Until we meet again in the Spirit. Grace to you and peace to you. Amen and amen.